Well, we're going back to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see verse 18 and 19 this morning, verses which Paul warns against the false teaching of mysticism. Every part of the country has the threat of natural disasters. On the East Coast, there's hurricanes. On the left coast, there is earthquakes. In the Mountain West, there's fire and ice, wildfires, blizzards, avalanches. In the Midwest, where I used to live, there were tornadoes. In my last semester of high school, I was working at a gentleman's house, installing and retaining walls for this gentleman, but our work was a little bit slow. So on this Friday, about this time of the year, in May, I was out there on a Friday installing a fence for him at a beautiful acreage, a beautiful home, and horses, putting up a new fence for his horses. Well, Friday I was putting up the fence. Saturday, his daughter, who was my graduating year, had a graduation party at the house. And actually, Laura's brother, my brother-in-law now, he was there. He's married to the gentleman's daughter. He was there in the basement that night. But that Saturday, a F5 tornado came through and ripped off the top of that house. And then Monday came back. Everyone was fine. No one was injured. But on Monday, came back and started putting the fence back up. Well, anyway, with tornadoes, in the Midwest at least, there's tornado warnings. Anytime there's a tornado or the threat of a tornado, sirens would go off in the neighborhoods. I always remember as a kid, I was so scared whenever those sirens went off and there was threat. Also, I don't know if it was weekly or monthly, they'd do a test of the sirens. I don't know if we don't have them here, I just don't notice it as much. But those sirens gave warning to everyone that there's danger coming. In the end of Colossians chapter 2, Paul is sounding the alarm. He's sounding the siren, so to speak, that there is danger. Not physical danger, not the threat of natural disaster, but something much worse. There is spiritual danger, the threat of false teachers who are coming in and corrupting the person and the work of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23, Paul is giving warning against three dangerous errors that were coming into the church, and they haven't stopped down to our day. The errors are the error of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Last week we saw verse 16 and 17, we saw Paul warn against the error of legalism. Those who are trying to add a law to the gospel, specifically the Mosaic law. So Paul said in verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbath days, the areas of diet and the areas of days. No one was to act as their judge and add the Mosaic law to the Christian life. We took some time last week to go through different passages and show that the Christian is not under the law. Now we are under a law, the law of Christ, the royal law, but the New Testament Christian is not under the Old Testament Mosaic laws with its rituals and rites. He says in verse 17, those things were only a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now that Christ has come, the Old Testament law has been fulfilled and set aside. Now it doesn't mean that we're accused of being antinomian. Big fancy way of saying against law. We're not antinomian. We have the law of Christ as believers. We are not under the Old Testament Mosaic law. This week, I don't know why I did it, but this week I went down a rabbit trail again in the Seventh-day Adventist group. And there are one group, and they're just one, there's others too, that say we need to keep the law, the Sabbath and those diet things. No, we don't. Christ has fulfilled the Mosaic law. We'll see more of that a little bit next week, because there's some overlap between these three areas of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. But today we're going to see verse 18 and 19. Paul shifts, and now he warns against mysticism. Merriam-Webster defines mysticism as the belief that direct knowledge of God and spiritual truth or ultimate realities comes through subjective experience. The Bible says that knowledge of God's knowledge of spiritual things doesn't come through subjective experience, but through objective revelation in the Word of God and faith in the objective Word of God. Mysticism looks within for truth, looks to feelings, emotions, experiences, visions, as we'll see today. The Bible says we are looked not inside of ourselves for truth, but outside of ourselves to God and His revealed Word in the Bible. Now, the danger of false teaching, including mysticism, the danger is the false teachers come in and don't just announce right away that we don't believe in the sufficiency of Christ. We don't believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. They're not that clear. The devil's, he's more clever than that. They come in and say, yes, Jesus is good. Jesus is necessary. But if you want the fullness of what God has for you, you must come to us. Our rules, our rituals, our experiences, our visions. So we need to be on the alert, even down to today, against the devil's wiles. Verse 18 and 19, let's read through them, and then we'll work through. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being fitted and being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. In these two verses, Paul gives a command, he gives a warning, then he gives a fourfold description of these false teachers. Let's see the command first in verse 18, the warning. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. That phrase, defrauding you of your prize, it's a compound idea only used one time in our New Testaments right here. And that word, it's a single word, defraud of your prize. It has one of two possible meanings. The challenge is, this word is only used this one time in our New Testaments. But the word can mean, it's related to the word of umpire, one who gives a ruling. And Paul uses this word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, which tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If that's the idea of the word in chapter 2, verse 20, it'd be a very similar command to verse 16, where he says, let no one act as your judge. Now he's saying, let no one rule against you or be an umpire against you. A second possible idea of this word is the idea, as we have it translated here in the New American Standard Translation, is to defraud of your prize. Because a related word here, it means a word of prize. So one who rules against you and defrauds you of your prize. I take it that's probably the better meaning here, but either way, they're both biblical ideas. But these false teachers, they want to rule against them, and they want to defraud believers of their prize, the freedom and the maturity and the sufficiency that they have in Christ Jesus, and the reward for faithfulness to Him. They're coming in saying they have something better, but in reality, they're trying to detract from what believers already have. In verse 18, it is a command. It's a present tense imperative. That is, this is something we must be doing. It's not optional in that sense. This is something that we need to do. We must obey. This is actually the fourth command in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 6, he told us, he commanded that we're to walk in Christ, growing in Him. In verse 8, he gave another command, see to it that no one takes you captive through their false teaching. And then verse 16 was the third command, let no one act as your judge. Here the fourth command. These are, again, we must be doing this. Sometimes as believers, we get lulled into thinking that the Christian life is more of a playground. But the Bible says the Christian life, this world, is more of a battlefield than a playground. The devil is not yet bound. The devil is alive and active, and he is coming for us. We don't need to fear because we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but we must be on the alert. Life is a battleground, not a playground. So a command, make sure, and it's a present, this is coming, we must keep on doing, present tense imperative, that no one steals your prize. Now Paul gives a fourfold description of these false teachers. And this shows us their character and their conduct. There's four participial, I know you guys love grammar, so I bring up some grammar. There's four participial phrases that describe these false teachers. Let me point them out, then we'll work through them one at a time. And usually in English, participles end in ing. So the four, let me point them out. In verse 18, these are men who are delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Second participial phrase, taking their stand on visions they've seen. Third, inflated, or if you want the participial idea, being inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. And fourth, in verse 19, not holding fast the head. And we'll see there's even a progression in these descriptions of them. One at a time, though, first description of them, they're delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. There is a twofold aspect of this first description. The two things of delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels are paired together grammatically. They're delighting in self-abasement. Now, very interesting to me, that word translated self-abasement is literally the word humility. The King James translates the idea as they're delighting in voluntary humility. Now, humility, of course, is good, right? Humility produced by the Holy Spirit, that's a good and a godly characteristic. Philippians 2 tells us that we're to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than ourselves. And we're to follow the example of Christ, Philippians 2 goes on to say. But here, it's not a godly humility, it's a self-willed, false humility. The false teachers want to display and show others how humble they are. Well, ironic, right? They're proud in their humility. They want to show others just how humble they are, therefore they're boasting in their humility. They're like those Jesus talked about in Matthew 23, who do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, they lengthen their tassels, so people look at them. Look how godly, look how humble they are. In Matthew 23, Jesus goes on to tell them that they're whitewashed tombs, just cleaning the outside up and not the inside. But this false humility, it's tied with, verse 18, the worship of angels. Their false humility is tied with their worship of angels. Now, angels are great, powerful spiritual beings that God created to do His will. They're, for now, we are made a little while lower than the angels. They're great spiritual beings. But only God is to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. Listen, just listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 to 5. God told Israel, "You shall make no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves idol or any likeness that's in the heaven or in the earth or beneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them." Only God is to be worshipped. In Revelation 19, I think you know the story, where the Apostle John has a great and awesome vision of future events. And there's an angel used in that process to reveal to John the things to come. John is so overwhelmed by the revelation of things to come. You remember what he does? He falls on his feet before the angel. You know what the angel tells John? Rebukes him. He says, "Do not do that. Worship God. Only God is to be worshipped." But these men and teachers at the Church of the Colossians, they were saying, we need to worship these angels. And it's paired with a false humility. How is that? Well, you could convince yourself in your human logic, maybe, you know, we as sinful beings, as sinful humans, we are not worthy to approach God. You know, we need intermediaries. You know, I can't approach God directly. I'm a sinner. You know, maybe if I go to an angel and then the angel can take it before God. You see, it might sound good, but it's false humility. It is not humble at all to say, I'm not worthy to go before God in Christ. I can on my own. You can on your own. But in Christ, we are welcome to come. It is the height of arrogance when God says, come to me through Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God says, you can come through Christ. He's the only way, and he's the all-sufficient way. It's the height of arrogance to say, I'll go a different way. Even if it's a person saying, I'm going through angels. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us that there's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. There's only one way to go before God. And it's not an angel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we try to put together the Colossian heresy. This is the only detailed information we have about what they taught. But we have the same basic error repeated again and again and again and again and again in the world today. You know, there are many groups and even people who put the name church on their buildings who say you can't go to God directly through Christ. You must go through a priest, a prophet, a president, Mary, the saints. The same basic error is this. It's presented as humility, but when you encourage going to anyone but Jesus Christ to get to God, it's the height of arrogance. So he pairs these things together. The worship of angels is still alive and well in different ways today. Let's see the second description in verse 18. They delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking their stand on visions they have seen. Now it's singular here. Actually, I read it incorrectly. Taking his stand. You see, it's singular. It's possible there is one false teacher that was being used, or it's possible Paul is just individualizing the false teacher. But either way, it's a reminder that the false teaching that tries to work itself into churches, the false teaching that the devil wants to attack you and me with, it comes through individuals, through people. Now, the people are not our enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, the devil and his demons are our enemy. But the false teaching comes through individuals, and often those individuals are nice, friendly, even charismatic. But we must look at the teaching, not just the likability of the person. But he's saying he's taking his stand on visions he has seen, claiming some supernatural visions or things he has seen, and now you need to follow me. This happens again and again and again in the world today. I could go all day and night if we gave example after example after example through church history of men who claimed to have visions, women who claimed to have visions, then started a whole organization as they led people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must examine everything, not based on someone's experience or so-called vision, but based on the Word of God. They're taking their stands on visions they have seen. I remember I was in a Barnes & Noble in Minneapolis. We used to take the seniors. I was the high school pastor in Lincoln for a while. We take the seniors to Minneapolis for a senior trip in the summer. They were exploring the Mall of America. This is before Minneapolis. I won't say much about Minneapolis. But we were there exploring, and I was in the bookstore in Barnes & Noble. I was in the Christian section looking around, looking at the books. And a man came up to me, and he struck up a conversation, seemingly spiritual man. And this man wanted to tell me again and again and again about all these visions he's seen. He's seen this angel over the bookstore and this angel over the city. I tried to talk to the man about Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the man had no interest. He just wanted to talk about his visions and his what he's seen and the angels and this and that. And the man just wanted to listen. That happens again and again. I don't know why I do it to myself, but I sometimes watch religious broadcasts, and there's good religious broadcasts out there, don't get me wrong. But I watched different charismatic men who are claiming they've seen, you know, God came to me in my bathroom this morning and told me, Benny, this is what I want. Doing the exact same thing as Paul warns against here. Men and women claiming to have visions of God. You know, the word of God's not enough. Or claiming to have a vision of an angel. We were watching one program, and this man, he said he heard this message from a dog. And I don't know if they reenacted it or not, but he was out by a picnic table, and there's a dog, and he comes in and is experiencing this great experience. This dog's telling him this and that. Baloney. It sounds good. It sounds like this great spiritual experience. What it is, it's trying to get believers away from the object of revelation and the complete sufficiency of Christ by their so-called visions, their experiences. Go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's 1 Corinthians. You know, the devil at times can give people true visions, true experiences. The test of truth is not experience. The test of truth is not feelings, emotions, even someone's so-called vision. The test of truth is the objective word of God. If we get away from that versus examining everything by the black and white word of God, we leave ourselves open to be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 3, he says, I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what we should be. We should have a simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. What's that look like? We're devoted to his word, the truth about him. And he says in verse 4, for if one comes to you and preaches to you another gospel, still using the same words, gospel, or comes to you another Jesus whom you have not preached, and you receive a different spirit you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Because the devil knows how to use the terminology but redefine the words, sometimes believers are just caught in and drawn into the false teaching. Jump down to verse 13. It talks about these men at the church of the Corinthians. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, the devil can come in, he can disguise himself as an angel of light, and I take it he can give true experiences to people. You know, sometimes people ask me, when it comes to false teachers and their false teaching, sometimes people ask me, do they know that they're deceiving people? Do they know what they're doing? You know, I have to say, I don't know. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, he tells us of false teachers, they're deceiving and being deceived. I take it different individuals know different amounts, but they're deceived by the devil in different ways, and they go on to deceive others. One other passage before we go back to Colossians, go to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. Way to the back of your New Testament, one of the short little letters right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 6 I'm going to read. He says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Discernment is needed to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Now, we're not heresy hunters. We're not skeptical of everyone, but we must examine people. See what they're saying, what they teach. Is it in line with the word of God? There are many false prophets. He gives a Christological test to know if they're true. Jump down to verse 6, though. He says, this is apostolic we here, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. You know what one test of a teacher is? Do they agree with the apostles, the true apostles? How do we know what the true apostles taught? Back to the written word of God. This is our test of truth. It takes work. It takes effort. We have to grapple through it. You know, we can't just put it under our pillow and go to sleep at night. And, you know, learning by osmosis, as great as that would be, especially in my calculus class back in college. But we don't learn by osmosis. We must apply ourselves to know what God's word says. And then the matter in the area of discernment, we must examine what people say with the word of God. Is what they say in line with the word of God or not? If it's not in line with the word of God, reject them outright. It's contradictory to what God has revealed. Back to Colossians chapter 2. I was thinking about going here, but you can just write it down on your own. You can write down Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, and Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 to 22. Where God gave tests of a prophet in the Old Testament. You can read those passages on your own. But if anyone leads you astray from worship of God alone, revealed in the word, they're not of God. So two descriptions so far in Colossians 2. They have a false humility, encouraging worship of other beings. They're taking their stand on their visions, these experiences. Again, let me say one more time before the next point. They always present this as a better way. We have more. We have something. What you have is good in Christ. What you have is good in the Word of God. But we have something more, better. We have a way to the higher life, the deeper life. Now, we need to grow as Christians, but we have all that we need in Christ. That's what we saw in verse 9 to 15. Christ is more than sufficient. We have been made complete in Him. So don't be deceived, saying, you know what? All I have is this book, the Word of God. And they say they have this experience, this vision. No, don't follow them. Third description in verse 18. Inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. They say they're humble. They have this false humility. But in reality, they're inflated. They're puffed up with air by their fleshly, their sinful mind. It's not a humility at all. It might be a show, a display of humility with bells and trinkets and costumes and aroma and all these things. Oh, how spiritual. But they're inflated by their fleshly mind, their sinful mind. And this is seen in this thing. You don't need to follow us. Paul, well, he revealed in the Word of God, you know, good, but follow us. That's pride. They're inflated, and there's nothing really there. Now, believers, we're to be built up by the Word of God. Look back at chapter 2, verse 7, if you would. He says that we are to be walking in Him, verse 6, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him in Christ, established in your faith as you were instructed. We're to be growing. We're to be being built up by the truth of the Word of God. But these false teachers, they're not being built up. They're being puffed up in their sinful minds. Let's see the fourth description in verse 19. Not holding fast to the head. And the head here is Jesus Christ. He's the head of all things. He's the head of creation. He's the head of all rule and authority. Chapter 2, verse 10. And He is the head of the church. That's the focus here. They're not holding fast to the head, the one who has authority and gives life to the church. I think this shows us these men are, in fact, not even saved. They're saying, follow us if you want a closer relationship with God. They don't even have a connection with the head. They're not believers. They're false teachers. Yet they want to have a say and they want to have influence in Christ's church. But they're not connected to the head. Then in verse 19, he gives a brief and a beautiful description of the unity, diversity, and growth of the church. Look at verse 19. From whom? From the head, the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. A beautiful picture of Christ's church at work. We don't need these extra revelations. We just need Christ. And there's a unity. The picture is of the body. The head is the authority and gives life to the body. And there's a unity in the body. You know, if you take just a bunch of parts, like Mr. Potato Head, that toy, and just dump all the parts on the table, that's not a body. That's just a bunch of parts together. The church isn't just a bunch of parts. The church, in the illustration of the body, is all the parts united to the head. And when you're united to the head, there's a unity. And it says in verse 19, he's supplying and holding the body together. He gives life, he gives direction to the body. He supplies all the believers need, and he holds us together. He's the source of our unity. What holds the church together? You could answer that question from different angles, right? But ultimately, it is Christ that holds the church together. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2 for a moment. This word being held together is used back there, where it says, your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together, same word as Christ holding the church together. In chapter 2, verse 2, it's the church being held together in love, though. Christ producing love holds the church together. But there's a unity. Also, verse 19, note there's a diversity. He does this, supplies and held together, by the joints and ligaments. You know, there's a diversity in the body. There's a unity, but every part is different. And every single part of the church is absolutely vital. What would you say, you know, if I came up to you and say, just give me one of your ACLs. You can keep the other one. Just give me one of your ACLs. You'd say, no, I need both. You know, it's just one little ligament in the knee. You don't even see it. Usually it's covered by pants, and it's not that. Every single part, like you say, no way, that's vital to my functioning. Same in the church. Every single believer is vital for the proper functioning of the church. If our church, if Mid Valley Bible Church is to function together in unity, is to grow spiritually and even numerically, you know what it will take? Every single part. Whether it's seen, like my ministry is more seen, some of the ministries are more seen, or the parts that are like the ACL that are never seen. Every single believer in the church is to use their spiritual gifts and function if the church is to grow together. And he says in verse 19, it grows with a growth that's from God. Christ is the source of growth in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he waters, he planted, Apollos waters, but God causes the growth. Growth in the church, numerically and spiritually, come from Christ, but comes from Christ using every part. This is so exciting. He is the one doing it, but you know how he does it? He uses me. And not just me, not just the pastor, not just the elders or the deacons or the leaders, every single part. How exciting. What a privilege to be used by Christ to help the church grow and function. That, you know, get us on fire for the Lord. You know, God only, he saved us. He could have taken us to glory right away. But he saved us and left us here. And one of the reasons he's left us is we could help the church grow and mature in Christ's likeness. Those growth that comes from God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll wrap up with this. Ephesians chapter 4, which is just two books before Colossians. There's a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. And in Ephesians 4, Paul develops this idea of the growth of the body in a greater way than he does here in Colossians. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, to each one, that's everyone, have you trusted Christ? If you have, that means you're involved in this. To each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not just grace and salvation, but the grace of a spiritual gift. Jump down to verse 11. He gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers. Gifts that have to do with the receiving and communication of the word of God, because that's the foundation and the nourishment of the church. But Christ has given these gifts, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, which is every believer, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Every single believer, as we grow in the word, we're to then serve. And some of those services are seen, some are completely unseen. But every believer is to serve for the building up of the body. And it's an ongoing process, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're growing up as individuals and we're growing up as a church into Christ's character. And friends, we're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. We've grown. I trust you've grown as long as you've known the Lord. But are you just like Christ in all your character? I am. No, that'd be a false humility, right? No, it's even if you've known the Lord 50 years, even if you're the most godly one here, there's more growth to be had as a church. We'll be growing together. And this says in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be like children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickiness of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Similar thing as Colossians. There's those who are coming in and saying, I've had a vision, follow me. Well, as we grow and mature in the Lord, we're saying, no, I'm not to be tossed here and there by every tricky craftiness of the devil and of men. It's to have a stability. But, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In verse 16, from whom, says the same thing as Colossians, from whom, Christ the head, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, there's a unity as we're all connected to Christ, where there's a diversity, and there's a functioning as we're to grow together. Let me say it one more time. If we as a church, if Mid Valley Bible Church is to grow as God wants us to grow, spiritually and numerically, it will take every single one of us in the place God has put us, using the gifts He's given us, whether it's earthly credit or no earthly credit, whether it's seen by men or not seen by men. How exciting! Every joint supplies, the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body in love. Can I just ask us as a church and you as an individual, are you being used by God to help His church grow? He wants to use you. He's gifted you, even if you don't know where it is yet. He has placed you here to use your gifts and abilities to help the other believers of this congregation grow in Christ-likeness and grow as we share the gospel with the lost. How exciting. I hope you're excited about this as much as I am. And as we grow, let me just say, we must be on guard. As we grow, we must be on guard against those who want to add to, take away from, or corrupt the simplicity of the truth of Christ by adding the law back in, or by adding their mysticism, their experiences, their visions in. We don't need their visions. We don't need their promises of more. We have Christ. And if we have Christ, we've been made complete, made alive, and He works in us. Let's pray, and we'll have one more song together. Father, do thank You for today. Do thank You for Your word. Father, thank You that in Christ, Father, we're made complete. Father, I'm a broken record up here, but such simple truth, Father, but truth that we must be grounded in, that we must delight in, so that false teaching doesn't get us astray and lead us off track of purity and simply of devotion to Christ. But may we be discerning, may we examine everything by Your word, not by experience of others or of ourselves, but by Your word. But help us to grow together. As we're united with Christ through faith, Father, we are to grow with a growth that is from You. So help me and help every believer here to just be thrilled to be used by You in big ways and small ways to help Your body grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.